God is good. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, Trinity working together for our salvation. If you read 1 Peter, first chapter in Peter, you actually see all three persons of the Trinity working in our salvation. But that's not where we are tonight. We're going to be in Isaiah chapter 40. It's the place we're going to hang out for the next 5 weeks. Started there last week, part of our Behold Your God series. And one of the objectives we have in this Behold Your God study is to increase our view of God, to help us cultivate a high view of God. One theologian, David F. Wells, he writes in his book, God in the Wasteland, he writes, "The church of our time is a place where God is weightless." That's an observation that he makes, and very harsh rebuke. And don't know if you would agree with that, but it's a very challenging statement. It means that the church of our day, and church in large, is void of God's glory. Very somber way to start off a sermon. But if God has little impact on our lives, and if our church isn't wonderfully heavy with the glory, the felt presence of God, if God is not being glorified in us as individual members of a church, and if God is not glorified through us, then that means our church is pretty much weightless. And that would be a problem, a huge problem, a critical emergency. That's not where we want to be as a church. We want this place, and not just the place, but us, the people, we want to be heavy with the glory of God upon us. And I think that some people view the church as a quick stop, like going to the convenience store, just a quick little top-up, place to go, ease your conscience, grab a few spiritual snacks, you know, to nibble on through the week. But that's not what church is meant to be. Church is supposed to be a place where we are filled with awe and wonder over God. Like the snapshot we get of the early church in Acts chapter 2. It says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers, and awe came upon every soul. Are you in awe of God? Are you intensely captivated by God's profound greatness and beauty? Why is it that God's glory sits so lightly upon many believers today? Is it because that our view of God is maybe too small? Maybe it's because we've become casual towards God. I think that's one of the big dangers for being a Christian for a very long time, is the things that ought to wow you later on no longer wows you. Maybe it's because we've trimmed away the parts about God that we don't like. And maybe it's because we don't behold God as He is. And this is one of the biggest challenges for me in preaching. Whenever you preach about God, attributes of God, speaking about the nature of God, I feel every time I embark on this that my words are just so limited. My emotions and my experience and my gifts woefully inadequate to represent the infinite greatness and glory of God. And right off the bat, I should have said it last week, but I'm saying it now, that you need to know that I'm really inadequate. I'm not a hotshot preacher. And so I need this. I need God's help. We need God's help together as we go through these studies, that God's Holy Spirit would take this truth, this enormous truth about this enormous God, and drive it deep into our hearts, because I cannot do that. But God can. And this is why we preach expository in this church. We dedicate ourselves to preaching expository. We're going through passages. Because our words, my words, can't feed your soul. I know that. I'm aware of that. And so that's why we want to stick so closely to Scripture. And the reason is because God's Word is powerful and God's Word can feed our souls. God's Word imparts life and knowledge of Him. And so we're going to look at another attribute or perfection of God. And so let me pray for us again and then we'll read our text. Lord God, we do really, really, really need your help in this as we seek to behold you for who you are. God, who am I to speak such great things? And so therefore, God, we really do covet your help, that your Spirit would help us to, that you'd open the eyes of our hearts, Lord God, to see you high and lifted up, to see you as the God, the great God that you truly are. Lord God, please do help us in this. In Jesus' name, amen. So in Isaiah chapter 40, and reading from verse 15, "Behold, the nations are like a drop from a bucket, and are accounted as the dust on the scales. Behold, he takes up the coastlands like fine dust. Lebanon would not suffice for fuel, nor are its beasts enough for a burnt offering. All the nations are as nothing before him. They are accounted by him as less than nothing and emptiness." Tonight's attribute we will look at is the supremacy of God. And we're going to consider the supremacy of God over the nations. We're going to consider the supremacy of God in our worship, the supremacy of God in all things, and then the supremacy of Jesus Christ. And so we'll start off then point number one, the supremacy of God over the nations, verses 15 and 17. If you were to carry a bucket across your yard, bucket filled with water, and as you're walking across your yard, you bump the bucket and one single drop of water sloshes out of the bucket and falls down, plops onto the pavement. Are you going to turn back and walk back across the yard to the tap to refill your bucket of water? No one's going to do that because it's just one drop. It's very insignificant. It's got no significance whatsoever. And the text is saying this is how the nations match up to God. This is how we match up to God. And we must remember Isaiah is speaking here within the immediate context of Israel, and they were oppressed by these other great nations like Assyria and Babylon and later on Persia. And perhaps some of the Jews were thinking maybe these great nations are beyond God's control. Maybe they are too strong for God. But then Isaiah comes in and he's seeking to reconstruct Israel's faith, and he's telling them, you need to remember this about God, guys. That God is so much greater than you think or imagine. That the nations are but a drop in a bucket or dusts in a scale, puny, infinitesimally small. In fact, if every single nation today had to rise up in rebellion against God, think of all these superpowers. Think America and who else you want to name? Russia and China and who else out there? South Africa. Think of all the powerful, great nations coming together, rising up against God in rebellion with all their tanks and their aircraft carriers and submarines and nukes and everything, getting ready to make war against God. They will be like nothing before Him. Less than nothing and emptiness. supremacy of God over the nations means that there is this infinite distance between the mightiest of creatures from the Creator. That there is this incomparable greatness within the being and character of God. The supremacy of God means that every creature in creation, every part of creation, everything in existence exists to do God's will. God is not there to do our will. We are there to do His will. The supremacy of God means that God is Lord over all history. There's no such thing as Christian history, like when you look at the church and you look at the Puritans and you look at the Reformation. No, that's all Christian history, and then you get secular history. Actually, all of it is Christian history because God is the Lord of all history. He is supreme over all that happens, all nations, all people, all things. And this ought to bring you a tremendous sense of confidence and trust in God. I want you to turn with me to a passage, Psalm chapter 2. I want you to read this. Psalm 2. Why do the nations rage, and the peoples plot in vain? The king of the earth, the kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed, saying, "Let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords from us." He who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord holds them in derision. When the people conspire against God, when the nations conspire against God or against God's people, the Lord laughs at that. Scoffs at that. Why? Because it's so futile. They have absolutely zero chance of success. Never in their wildest dreams can they hope to overthrow or overpower God and His purposes. And so, we do live in a world that is a scary place. I mean, it's kind of scary out there. I was talking to a new student, and he's new to Pretoria, and he asked me, "Is it safe to walk around Arcadia at night?" And I was like, depends, you know, what clothes you wear, and if you're walking with a cell phone and headphones, you know, don't do that. See, we do live in a scary world, in a scary country. We not certain about the future, and there's all this, you know, economic problems and crime and all these things. But as a Christian, we need to refuse to be governed by fear in our lives because of this truth about the supremacy of our God. God is supreme. All of the nations are like a drop in a bucket compared to Him. The New Testament says, if God is for us, who can be against us? So confidence, people. Confidence in our God because He is supreme over the nations. Secondly, God is supreme in our worship. I'll read verse 16 again. It says, Lebanon would not suffice for fuel, nor are its beasts enough for a burnt offering. What does it mean? Well, to say it plainly and bluntly, it means God does not need our worship. Lebanon was an area famous for its cedar forests. And Isaiah tells us that if we could go and chop down every single tree in that mighty forest and throw every single animal that we find in that forest on top of that wood and make this huge sacrifice to God, it would not be sufficient. it would not be worthy of God. It would not add anything to God. And so how much less my puny acts of worship? Now, don't misunderstand, because worship is a good thing. Worship is important. We must worship. We come here to worship, and it's good. But God must be supreme in our worship. And so don't let the greatness of our worship be the big thing here. It's not the greatness of our worship. It's the greatness of the God that we worship. It's not our worship itself. It's not our music. It's not our style or our form. It's not the sacrifices and our service and our ministries. But it's God Himself. It's God Himself. And our devotion to God is not for God's benefit. Our worship doesn't benefit God. It's for our benefit. He doesn't need my service. He doesn't need my repentance. He doesn't need my obedience. He doesn't need my worship. He needs absolutely nothing from me. In fact, my greatest act of worship, you know the passage that says our righteousness, our righteous works are as filthy rags compared to Him? However, there are so many scriptures that tell us to worship God and obey God and serve God, like Romans 12:11, do not be slothful in zeal, be fervent in spirit, serve the Lord. All over scripture we are told, serve God, serve the Lord with zeal. Why? Why does God tell us to do that? Because it doesn't benefit Him. It's because putting God first and worshiping God and obeying God is the only way for us as human beings to experience true life and joy. See, worship pleases God and it honors God and it glorifies God, but ultimately it's not for God's good and for God's benefit. It's for our good and for our benefit, because God cannot receive any benefit in our worship because He's already perfectly perfect. And so this means then that there is a way that we can serve in the church and do ministry in the church that actually dishonors God. If I had to ask you to give me the motivation for why you want to serve God, how would you answer? Someone had to come to you and say, why are you serving God? Why do you want to go and tell your friends about Jesus? Why do you want to make sacrifices for God? Why are you doing this? What's the motivation? I think many people would answer gratitude. Because God has done so much for me, I would like to do something back in return for Him. And for many years, that's how I saw things. That's how I believed it to be. And gratitude is a good thing. We are told to be grateful in many verses, but we are never told to worship or obey God out of a sense of gratitude. There's this old hymn that goes, I don't know if any of you remember it, but it goes, I wonder have I done my best for Jesus since He has done so much for me. Anyone remember that? I think that attitude can be very dangerous, because it could lead us into thinking that because God has given me a gift, now I have to give Him a gift back. And that makes a mockery of grace. And that dishonors Him. Worship is not meant to repay God. Worship does not add anything to God. And when we do worship and serve Him like that, I believe it dishonors Him. And so the question then is, how do we worship in a way that does honor our God? And the answer is simply by recognizing His supremacy in our worship. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 11. Peter writes, "Whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ." And so Peter says that God is glorified when we serve by the strength that He supplies, not us adding something. 1 Corinthians 15:10, Paul writes, "But by the grace of God I am what I am, and His grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me." You see the pattern here. Peter and Paul wants God, the true laborer, to get the glory. And so we need to get this, that the Christian life is not primarily about me working for God. That's not what our attitude should be like. So God has given me something, and so therefore I must work for Him, and I must do all these things, these Christian things for Him. I must labor for Him. Christian life is part of that. That's part of the Christian life, but that's not the primary thing. The primary thing is admitting day to day our great, great, great need for God to work in us. For God to work in us. For God to work in us and through us. And so let me put it in a nutshell. And this is the wonderful thing about Christianity. The supremacy of God in our worship means this: that God is truly glorified when we confess that He needs to do everything for us. This is what makes grace amazing. That God needs to do everything. I am so bad in my sin. I am so fallen in my sin that God has to do everything. And when we admit that, we magnify His grace and we magnify His supremacy. He does it all. Worship is not repaying a debt. Worship is going further into debt. Realizing more and more and more how much we need God's grace for us. Worship is not paying back. It's not getting out of debt. It's going further into debt, realizing how much we need God. And the good news, of course, is that this grace is freely made available to all those who would come to Christ by faith. There's this, you know, why do you want to rely on your works if God has said, "I'm giving you grace"? Psalm 50:15, "Call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver you, and you shall glorify me." God gets the glory when we see Him as supreme. Number three, the supremacy of God in everything. One of the points we looked at last week was the extent of God's understanding. And what we did last week was we pulled a whole bunch of scriptures together. And I want to do something similar this evening. When we talk about God's supremacy, how supreme is He? We've seen He is supreme over the nations. He is supreme in worship. But I'd like to look at a number of other passages to present a more detailed, comprehensive presentation of God's supremacy. And I've got 8 points here. I'm not going to elaborate on any of them. I'm just going to mention them to you. You can go and look at those scripture references at home. But just to give you an idea of what the scripture says about the supremacy of God. Number one, God is supreme over heaven and earth. God is supreme over all kingdoms. God is supreme in doing everything according to His good pleasure. God is supreme over individual kings. God is supreme in salvation. God is supreme over angels and demons. God is supreme over the church. God is supreme in truth. John 14:6, Jesus said, I am the way, the life, and the truth. No one comes to the Father except through me. So God is that supreme authority. The most important, the highest rank, the ultimate in glory and power. And so let me encourage you that what this means for us is that your life is not the result of blind fate or random chance. You are not alive and here simply by blind fate or random chance. You are alive and you are here because of God. That God has ordained your life. This supreme God has ordained your life. Psalm 31:15. My times are in your hands. Psalm 37:7. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for Him to act. Do not fret yourself over the one who prospers in his way, over the man who carries out evil devices. God is supreme over everything, and that includes you personally. Personally. God has a personal interest in you. And finally, and I think we have to land it here, and that's the supremacy of Jesus Christ. When you read through Isaiah, especially from chapters 42 onwards, you begin to see Isaiah speaking about a suffering servant. It's beginning to unpackage for us this person who is coming, this Messiah, this Savior, this Lord's chosen, this Redeemer, this Comforter, this person who will be victorious and exalted. All of these prophecies found in Isaiah, there's about 20 specific prophecies made in Isaiah fulfilled, all of them fulfilled in the life and ministry of Jesus Christ. So that when John the Baptizer saw Jesus at that moment, Scripture was fulfilled when he cried out, "Behold, the Lamb of God, He's here. Behold, the Lamb of God who comes to take away the sins of the world." And we witness the supremacy of Jesus in His miracles. So easy it was for Jesus to calm the storm on the sea. So easy it was for Jesus to turn water into wine. So easy it was for Jesus to do all these miracles. So easy it was for Jesus to cast out legions of demons. His authority. See that in His teaching, how He teaches with authority, not as someone who has studied the Word but someone who speaks, this is God's Word. Not someone who speaks for God, but someone who speaks as God. And His last words before ascending into heaven, recorded Matthew 28, all authority. What does all mean? It's what it says. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Supremacy of Jesus. Therefore, go and make disciples. Philippians chapter 2 tells us that after Jesus finished the work that the Father sent Him to do, it says that God the Father highly exalted Him. In the Greek, it's super exalted Him and gave Him the name that is above every other name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. Supremacy of Jesus Christ. Colossians chapter 1 from verse 15. Great passage to memorize, by the way. I'm trying to memorize it now. these last few days. Not really great at memorizing, but if you want to memorize the scripture, this is a great scripture to memorize. Speaking about the supremacy of Jesus. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by Him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. And He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything He might be preeminent. For in Him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through Him to reconcile to Himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of His cross. Do you get it? It's His earth. It's His church. It's His resurrection. It's His cross. It's His glory. Jesus Christ is supreme in every aspect of human existence. Jesus Christ is God. God come down in the flesh with meat, incarnate, to reveal the nature of God to us. Behold your God. That means behold Jesus. Jesus is Lord. And I wonder if you really recognize God as that supreme authority in your life. You know, it's easy to talk about it. It's easy to say amen. Yeah, that's a good point. But do you really recognize God as the supreme authority over your life? Do you recognize this God as the object of your worship? Do you live your life in peace knowing that nothing ever happens outside God's supreme will? Do you recognize your great need for Jesus? That He must save you from yourself. That He must save you from your sin. This past week has been a somewhat tough week in the life of our church. It's been car accidents and work accidents, illness, death of someone we love so dearly and look up to. It's been a tough week. Maybe it's been a tough week for you. Maybe it's been a tough year for you. Maybe it's been a tough life for you. But you need to remember that Jesus is Lord. That Jesus is Lord over every situation, over every accident, illness, death. Jesus Christ has all authority. And so, this is where words, again, just fumbling words, failing a finite human being. But God is so much greater than what we can ever think or imagine. It's not the man upstairs. He's not my homeboy. He's God. He's the Lord. He's God. You remember what A.W. Tozer said? That what a man believes about God influences everything in his life. What a man believes about God influences everything in his life. What does it mean then when we understand God to be supreme? How do we respond if we really understand that and know that? We respond with worship. We respond by trusting Him. We respond by magnifying Him. We respond by boasting in Him, speaking of Him, pursuing Him, delighting in Him, hoping in Him. We do not ignore Him. Ignoring God would be the greatest loss and the biggest mistake that we can make in our life. And so behold your God. Behold the supreme God. For He is great and greatly to be praised. Let's pray. Lord God, indeed You are perfect in all Your perfections. And God, we cannot have a great enough thought about You. We cannot have a high enough thought about You. You are so much greater than we can ever think or imagine. God, would You forgive us when we think about You so casually and so flippantly? God, forgive me for times where I respond to You so casually. You are a God that deserves complete surrender from us, complete devotion from us. And God, we do confess, we do admit that without You, we cannot do this. God, we need You to teach us and to help us, Holy Spirit, because we cannot have great thoughts about You apart from Your Spirit working in us and through us. Help us, God, to turn to Your Word and to turn to You and to have this great hunger for You, O God, the highest authority, the greatest, the most beautiful, all glory belongs to You, God. Amen.